It tells us in verse 55 here of 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Paul coming to a tremendous point as he talks about the resurrection. He tells us in verse 26 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And there he identifies for us death as an enemy. And I think it's important for us to realize that death is not only an enemy to us, it's an enemy to God, it's an enemy to God's plan. Death, in fact, is alien to God's original creation. Death is alien to us. It's interesting to note people that are at a funeral, that are facing death when it comes close to them, immediate family, how often for months people almost dredge their deepest being to come up with the proper emotions to relate to death. Sometimes sorrow, mourning, depression, joy, mood swings, and it's because as deep as they dredge, there isn't within us, I believe, a proper emotion to relate to death because it wasn't part of God's original plan. Death is an intruder and is an uninvited guest, in a sense, into God's plan. And it isn't natural at all. It's unnatural. As we look at God's original creation, and we look at the way that he worked and brought about man as a spiritual being, it's interesting to note that he created, it says, the heavens and the earth from nothing. It uses a word that means to make something from nothing. He spoke the worlds into existence, and in that he created the earth and the sea and the elements and so forth. The second time it uses the word is when he's speaking of the animal kingdom, and it says he made them living souls, and again it says created there, and again it uses the word where he created something from nothing. There's an interesting process. He creates the elements, the heavens and the earth. Then he takes those elements, and with the elements he creates plant life and so forth. Even as far as creating the body, the human body, the animal body, our human body is made out of the same 17 elements that the dirt is made out of. But then he gave consciousness to animal life and raised it up a level above plant life. He created once again something from nothing, which was consciousness. And in the 26th and 27th verse of the first chapter of the Bible, it says he created man in his own image and likeness. It uses that same word once again to create something from nothing. And he took us and he created our body from the dust of the earth. From dust thou came, from dust thou shalt return. He created our body from the dust of the ground. He gave us a soulish nature, a consciousness. But then he imparted to man something that was different from the animal kingdom, from any other form of life, something of himself. He gave man God-likeness. No animal had that. No other form of life had it. He created man in his own image and likeness, and man was given God-likeness and made a living spirit, it says. And man became a trinity of body, soul, and spirit. Paul, F.F. Bruce says, develops that theology most fully for us in the New Testament of the Trinity of man. And what man was like in his original creation, I really think we can hardly imagine. As we look around the room this morning, I don't think we'd get any idea at all of what man was like as he was God-like, as he walked with God in light. An incredible machine, the human body, self-repairing, immune system. Hard to imagine what it must have been like before the fall. Evidently created in its initial intention, God's initial intention, never to die, the human body, but to continually replenish itself, rebuild itself, to continually remain young. God gave man consciousness that through his physical body he might experience the world around him, and God then imparted a spirit to man, and that man was God conscious. Man had fellowship with the Creator. God came every day in the cool of the day and walked with Adam in the garden. And man had fellowship, direct fellowship with God, and walked in God-likeness. Now, when man sinned, when man rebelled, man died spiritually. His consciousness remained, his physical body remained, But the link between man and God at that point in time was severed, and man died spiritually. The light went out, as it were. Ignorance entered into the human race, and darkness. Man still maintained his consciousness, and with his consciousness, he became very aware of the world around him. The first thing he was aware of is he was naked. And the human race has proceeded from there, a physical body that's aging and dying from the moment that we're born, with a consciousness, a soul inside, but spiritually dead. And murder, Cain and Abel, ignorance, blame shifting, the race degenerating, everyone blaming everyone else from the time Adam said, "It was that woman you gave me, Lord." And again, we come to the point of where everybody points the finger at everyone else. The Democrats blame the Republicans, and the Republicans, the Democrats, and the faculty, the students, and the student, the faculty, and the black, the whites, and the whites, the blacks, and the Arabs, the Jews, and the Jews, the Arabs, and the Serbs blame the Croatians, and the Croatians blame the Serbs, and everybody points at each other, and the world is full of violence and ignorance and bigotry and disease and degeneration. And what it is sin. It's separation from God. And man has become an animal, a beast, aware of the world around him. He's been lowered to that level, conscious as an animal, a living soul, but in a body that was meant to live on eternally. Now man living in a body that degenerates and dies, and none of us escape death. The problem is then, you see, this body that was not meant to die comes to the end of its road, the body dies, the consciousness without a body is thrust into the spiritual realms without communication with God, and that is death, that is sin. Man is separated from God, spiritually dead, and if you die physically before you come alive spiritually again, you are then doomed eternally to separation from God. The consciousness that dwells in the body survives the physical death. Man dies physically, the consciousness is thrust out into the spiritual realm, but the spirit is dead and there is no communication, and man is separated from God through sin and death. And we have implemented all kinds of things, of course, to soothe that. I mean, health spas are doing a booming business trying to maintain our youth. New creams that remove all the wrinkles. Juicers that, of course, do remarkable things. Diets, plastic surgery, liposuction. We're making a desperate attempt at it, but I get the feeling we're not really making a lot of progress. We just look a lot better when we die than we used to. And sad to say, most human beings, of course, try to anesthetize themselves to the truth. We drug ourselves with alcohol. We drug ourselves with television. We drug ourselves with pleasure, with crack and cocaine, with success. Try to retire and make our million by the time we're 30 so that we have 40 years to live. I guess old age is really when you can see back further than you can see forward, which if the average human lives to about 70, that's 36 years old, which is a little depressing to be on the backside of the hill at 36. I think we try to overcome that because when we're in our 50s, we tell each other we're middle-aged, and yet we don't know that many people that are 100, let's be honest. And no one's ever dealt with the problem. Sigmund Freud said, "And finally there is the painful riddle of death, for which no remedy at all has yet been found, nor probably ever will be." And that's the way the human mind, apart from God, the human consciousness, the soul in the body, perceives the situation. As the body degenerates, it gets older. Death is inevitable. Man is conscious. He is learned. about the world that he lives in, but he has no consciousness of God. He has no eternal life within, as Adam did, because he's dead spiritually. Look at verse 21 of chapter 15. It says there, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die," that's by natural birth, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Over in verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ, was made a life-giving spirit." The idea is, Paul is saying to us that there are two Adams, as it were. There, in contrasting Jesus Christ and Adam, the first man brought death to the whole human race. The second man has the capacity to bring life to the race. Because God is just, he tells us in Romans, and because death came to all human beings through one man, because God is just, there is life then that can come to all human beings through one man also. And the idea is that death that Adam began to experience, the aging process, the physical dying of the body, and then having a consciousness without a body to live in that's out of fellowship with God, that's cast off then into the realm of the unseen. And you see, our friends and relatives that don't know Jesus Christ personally have been born physically. They are of Adam's race. Ever since the Garden of Eden, generation after generation after generations, the genes, the chromosomes, the blood, the life has been passed to the next generation. Every man has physical life and consciousness. The physical life passes away. The consciousness survives the grave, but separated from God, and that is torment, according to the scripture, outer darkness. But now there's a new race, the Bible said, those that are of Christ. As he came spiritually alive from heaven in the incarnation and took on human flesh, lived among us, when he died on the cross, he died physically but had spiritual life and said, "Father, into thy hands do I commend my spirit." In some remarkable way, on the third day, on Easter morning, as Jesus awoke in his physical body raised in the tomb, it seems amazingly, he got up and quietly straightened things out. Remarkably to me, I'd have shot right out of there. It seems he took his time and he folded the napkin that was around his head and placed it by itself on a shelf. He tidied things up. You see, visitors were coming. He was cleaning his room before anyone got there. And after things were straightened out, he looked around that cold, dark tomb. You see, the angels would come after he left to roll the stone away to let people in. They didn't move the stone to let Jesus out. Remember, he was having no troubles at all with his new body, appearing, disappearing, coming into rooms with locked doors. The angels moved the stone so the women could see that Jesus was gone. Now, somehow, in that dark tomb, as he stood up, straightened things up, he then stepped out of the tomb through the rock. And when he stepped out of the tomb, you see, you and I all stepped out with him. Man, once again, human flesh, had taken on eternal life. And it says the first man, Adam, was a soulish man, is what it says, who has passed on consciousness and a physical body to us. The second man, Adam, is a life-giving spirit. As our blood and chromosomes have issued forth from Adam, the fallen nature, so the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is issued from him to any one of us that'll go to him and ask him for forgiveness. For any one of us that come to him believing God has raised him from the dead, that's the only way you can come to him. He then imparts the spiritual life that Adam lost in the garden, back to man again, to come back into fellowship with God. And then man is, as we use the terminology, born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the Adamic race that you're part of. Every one of us here this morning is part of Adam's race. But those that are born of the Spirit are those who have realized the resurrection, who have come to Christ, and he has imparted the very life that raised his body from the dead to us. He also is a new fountain of a race, and he imparts the Spirit to as many who come to him asking him for life. That Spirit enters into us and indwells us, and then it removes the sting of death. That's what it says here. Death has lost its sting. For you and I, death is never a punishment. Oh, it's still present, but we're not punished by it. It's temporary. It's stingless. It's a toothless lion now, as it were. And yes, it's still there, but it's been abolished, it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It means it's been made inactive. We still see it, but it has no effect anymore. You see, for the unbeliever, the sting of death is his plans are cut short, whether it's a car wreck, whether it's some senseless killing, whether it's old age in a hospital. When the end comes, his plans are cut off. Not only that, his future ends there, as he knows it. Relationships with people he loves come to an end at that point in time and are shut down. And how man struggles to deal with the whole issue. But for the Christian, the sting has been removed. First of all, when I die, and I know for most of you, it will not be the end of my plans, because everything I'm planning right now as I live is in light of the fact that I'm going to be stepping through the veil into glory someday. Everything I plan in my life is around the fact that most of my life is still ahead of me. In fact, everything in life is ahead of me. It will not be the end of my plans. It will, in fact, be the realization of all of my plans. It will be the continuation of my plans. It certainly will not be the end of relationships for me. One of the beautiful things for me is as I come here and I see all your faces and the church is growing, I don't even know everybody's name anymore. I see people cry sometimes on Sunday and I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know what kind of problems they have. I'm confident that Jesus is the shepherd and more able and knows all things. But one of the things that does bring me satisfaction is I know there's a day coming when I'm going to get to know everyone and then know your names and remember them even. My mind will be healed. And I'll have plenty of time to sit down with everyone and know them and know their story and know their life. When I look at my children, I don't know how I could face life thinking of a separation. When I look at Joshua and Hannah, Joanna, and Mike, when I look at my wife, Kathy, the most remarkable thing is I realize our relationship is just beginning. It's not even started yet. And certainly for us, that sting of death has been removed. It's not an end of relationships. And it certainly isn't the end of our future. Jesus Christ removed the penalty of sin when he died. He took it for us upon himself. That sting of death has been removed. So for you and I, yes, we still experience that stingless death. It comes our way until the resurrection. But the pain of it, the fear of it, has been removed. And I encourage you this morning, if you have a fear of death, if you're here, you need to search your heart. You need to make sure that you've received eternal life from the second Adam. You certainly have received physical life. You're here. You need to be certain that you have received life that transcends the grave. That's what Easter is about. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Buddha is in his pot somewhere. Muhammad's in his tomb, and so is Confucius and Zoroaster. And there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. And yet we spend so much of our lives focused on the physical. I love the way the Old Testament says that the children of Israel, when they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And I think when we get up in the morning and look in the mirror, do we see a carcass? We put a lot of work in our carcasses. We comb them. We put makeup on them. We take them to the gym. We put them on diets. We get liposuction for our carcasses. We dressed our carcasses up for Easter today. Some of us are very proud of our carcasses. We're glad that we don't have the carcasses that other people have. And we're very minded like that. But we haven't realized what life will be. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, his body was not laying there, but it was incredibly and remarkably different. It was the same, essentially, but it had been transformed. It was completely different. Paul talks about there. Look in verse 35. And someone may ask you at the Easter dinner today this kind of question because of your zeal and your joy. Some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, you don't want to answer the way Paul does there in verse 36. Won't enhance your communications. Thou fool, Paul says. And he goes on to answer, that which thou sowest, the idea of planting seed in the ground, is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be. You don't plant the plant, you plant the seed, is what he's saying. But the bare grain of some kind, wheat or other grain. But God gives it a body, as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind for men, another kind for beasts and fishes and birds. The idea is, Paul says, there's a demonstration in the natural around us all the time of resurrection. When you look at these tulips, when you look at plants, you're not seeing the seed that was put in the ground, but it's from the seed. It's essentially the same material, but it's remarkably changed. It's been transformed. It's the same, and yet it's not the same. And we need to remember that about our carcasses. We'll all be happy with them when we get there. Don't worry. You won't be stuck with a model you don't like eternally. That wouldn't be heaven. They'll be raised, it says, incorruptible. Look at verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. And how sad it is to see sometimes the disease. Our friends and relatives pass off the scene in old age suffering. It is sown in dishonor. That was never part of God's original plan. And yet it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, made a life-giving spirit. But that which that was not first, which was spiritual, that which was is natural, and then that which is spiritual. The idea is you're born naturally. What is born of the flesh is flesh. Then, as you come to Christ for life and forgiveness, then there is the spiritual birth. And that's the order in the resurrection. First the natural body, then the resurrected body. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Some of us seem more earthy than others, I know. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What was it like to see Adam in his unfallen state bearing the image of the heavenly? How incredible it must have been. Paul, of course, anticipates those who would ask, what happens if Christ comes before we make this transition? Now this I say, brethren, that all flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 51 is what we used to have on our nursery. I don't know if you remember that. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We changed nurseries. We didn't put the sign back up again, but it was on there. Verse 53, this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now he comes to his point, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Jesus dealt with that on the cross, removed the sting. But thanks be to God, which, past tense, hath given us the victory. We possess it today. When Christ came to dwell in us, he imparted eternal life to us. It won't be eternal when we pass into eternity. It is eternal now, the life that is in you. He hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So for the believer then, the conclusion therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The resurrection of the dead. I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ personally, before you leave, to come up and pray with us. That's what Easter is about. It's about the resurrection of the dead, and it's about your participation in the resurrection from the dead. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, that it'll quicken or bring to life once again your mortal body also. Man turned away from God and died spiritually. Death is an intruder. It's temporary. It is the last enemy, and death itself one day will be destroyed. It says death itself will be taken and cast into outer darkness in the lake that burns forever and ever, and a new heaven and a new earth will be established. There will be no death there because it will be exiled forever. It will never be realized again. It is temporary today. Man is eternal and will live eternally, separated from God or in fellowship with God. You make the choice. You're of Adam's race. It's your choice if you would be of Christ's race. Obviously, if he's risen, and he is, he didn't have to go to the cross. He could have stopped the whole process. The reason he went was to take our place in death and take the sentence of death that we deserve upon himself. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ today is probably the most provable historic fact in our society, though they lie about it and won't tell you that in college or in high school. The closest extant manuscript we have to Plato is about 1,300 years after he lived, and any professor will tell you immediately what kind of chocolate he liked, what kind of car he drove, what his favorite movie was. They talk like they know everything about Plato. We have literally thousands and thousands and thousands of manuscripts within 600 years of Christ's resurrection. We have hundreds within 300 years. It is the most documented historical fact there is. If you die physically before you are alive spiritually, you will experience eternal death. If you die physically, you see, because right now you can be physically alive and spiritually dead. That was what happened to Adam when he fell, and it has been the situation with every human being ever since. You must make the choice. You're physically and soulishly alive. You must make the choice this morning if you would turn back to God, ask forgiveness and cleansing, and ask eternal life of him, to be born then spiritually once again and brought back into fellowship with God through the death and resurrection of Christ. That's your choice. No one can make it for you. You will stand in eternity according to the choice that you make. don't tell me if there's a God of love, how come there's children starving? How come there's this going on, that going on? God's given you a choice. There are two doors. One has light and life. One has darkness and death. Don't blame anyone for which one you open. They're both there for you to choose, life or death. And the Bible makes it clear. For the believer, Easter is a remarkable day. To realize we're going to experience the same thing. That when we see him, we'll be like him. That he's going to fashion our bodies like unto his glorious body, it says. That as we come into heaven, we come into eternity. No more pains, no more aches, no more suffering. No more sin, no more death. No more cancer. No more divorce, no more murder. No more child abuse. No more tears. No more sin. No more death. Isn't that amazing?